Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you that you should dwell in your panel houses, while this house lieth waste? And now thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. May God add His blessings upon the reading of His precious word. Last week we looked at the division of the first chapter. We saw that verse 1 to verse 11, it speaks about the displeasure of God. And verse 12 to verse 15 of chapter 1, it speaks about the pleasure of God. And then we saw the division of the first portion, the displeasure of God, chapter 1, verse 2. It is the rebuke of His displeasure. And verse 2 to verse 4 is the reason of His displeasure. And then verse 5 and verse 7, the review of His displeasure. And then verse 6 to verse 11, the result of His displeasure. In verse 2, there we read, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say. And then we considered that God was addressing His people as this people instead of my people. He was not addressing them as my people. So God was trying to distance Himself from His people. He was alienating Himself away from His people. So God is trying to distance Himself from these people. What does God talk about these people? To Moses. You know, in Exodus chapter 3 verse 7, when these people were as slaves in Egypt. There we read in chapter 3 and verse 7 and verse 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Lord was talking to Moses. He was going to send Moses to Egypt. And He says, I have seen the affliction of my people. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel. So the my people of God, now God is addressing them as this people. What a rebuke that is. Chapter 5. Again there in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And He says to Moses, And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord of Israel, Let my people go. The my people of God has now become this people. My people, it's a personal relationship that is there. The Lord delights to call us as His own. When we came to the Lord, He calls us by our name. He calls us as His own, His people. He delights in calling us as His own. So if He distances Himself, what does that mean? It means the delight of God is not there in us, even as it ought to be. You remember the man who was brought in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, a man sick of palsy was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was brought to him, what does He call him? Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. The sins that were going to be forgiven. He was a man whose sins are going to be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ addresses him and says, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And then after that, a woman came and touched the hem of His garment. For the Lord Jesus Christ tells her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee well. Son, daughter, this is the personal relationship into which God has brought us, isn't it? 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. For all those who have believed, he gave them the authority to be called the sons of God. So this is the relationship into what God has brought us. When the Lord Jesus Christ was risen and the disciples, they went ahead and fishing. The Lord Jesus Christ, when they came back, the Lord Jesus Christ addressed them as children. What do we read in the Gospel of John chapter 10? I know my sheep. It's all so very personal. My sheep. He says to Peter, isn't it? Peter, lovest thou me? And then he says, feed my lamb. My lamb. Not feed the lambs. Not feed the sheep. My lamb and my sheep. That's the relationship God has brought us into. Now, not only does God identify us to himself as my people, but he also identifies himself with us. What do I mean by that? God calls himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is now being identified with the names of his people. The I am that I am. Now he is now being called as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, when in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 16, when God sends Moses to the people who were slaves, he says this, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews. He identified himself with a new name. The Hebrews were the slaves there. Now God likes to identify himself with us in our names. Thomas was able to say, my Lord and my God. That was the relationship that the Lord brought us to. Now what does the Lord say to Mary after his resurrection? He says, go and tell my disciples. He uses a phrase. I ascend to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. You know, is there any closer relationship than this? To be equal, to be jointly with him, to be related to God in the terms of his relationship with God as a man when he came into this world. My Father and your Father. My God and your God. We are a chosen generation. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's the terminology used from Exodus, which was there about the children of Israel. And we now have the right to call him as Abba Father. We read in Romans chapter 8 verse 15. So now what a rebuke it must have been to call them this people. Isn't it? Think if somebody, our parents or somebody is going to refer us. They think my father is going to refer me as, you know, instead of that son, instead of my son, he would say, you know, that son of mine. Huh? How does it seem? You know, once, many years back, there was a Lord servant, well known, I'm not going to name him, in his good old age, in Kerala, I used to visit him when I was there. He has done a lot of work for the Lord. Well known person, very good speaker. In his good old age, he had one son. Of all the children that he had, 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12, all of them were believers. But one son was not a believer. Now one day I was there spending some time with them. And in the veranda side, the front is a lawn. It's Kerala, it's bungalow, you know. So when we were talking, suddenly, you know, something came and fell down from the top, from the first floor. Now it was the son who was smoking and threw his cigarette down. Now his purpose was to hurt his parents. I mean, he doesn't bother. He's a drunkard and all those things. He was put up. So he was sitting, the father, this good old man, saw this. And he told his wife, who was saying, look, Your son, what is doing? Kanda dinte mone, enda cheyidekkune. And then the wife said, who said it's my son? It's your son. Ende kochana ningale mona. Not my son, it's your son. What do we understand by that? You don't have to know who is up there, right? You don't need to know anything more about their character. Right? With that statement, we will know how they would want to distance themselves in spite of the close relationship that God has with us. When God would address as this people or that people, you know, it's simply a big rebuke. God distancing himself from us. Today, think for a moment. If God were to address us, how would he address us? Would he be able to say, my son? You read in the book of Job. Yeah, Satan came up and down. He went up and down and he appeared there. And the Lord asked him, did you see? My servant, Job. Yeah, God was able to tell. Will he be able to tell today? Yeah. Did you see? Yeah, my son, Biji. Or, now put your names to that and think for some time. Reflect upon that. Would we be able to hear God saying that way? My son, if he would refer about us today. That was a rebuke. This people say. Now we look at the reason for the rebuke. We'll just quickly look at the reason of this rebuke. The reason for this rebuke was, firstly, that it was inconsistent with the character of God. The state of the life of these people were not consistent with the character of God. God was associated with them. Now God is the God of Hebrews, the God of Israel. God was associated with their names. But their life now was not consistent with the character of God. We read there in chapter 1, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now this word Lord of hosts is used in this book 14 times. How many verses are there in this book? 15, there are 38 verses in this book. Right? Is that right? Yeah. In that 14 times, the Lord of hosts. And the word Lord appears much more times. The Lord of hosts. What does it mean? The host means the multitude of people. The Lord of multitude of people. Here was a group of people who were a small group of people. The Lord is addressing them as the Lord of a multitude of people. The word host is something that talks about an organized for war, ready for war. Organized. The armies of God. The Lord of hosts. And what does he mean by the Lord of hosts? Okay, this appears in the book of Zechariah 53 times and the book of Malachi 24 times. So in these three books, it appears 91 times out of the 285 times it appears in Old Testament. That means almost one third of this phrase, of this word, is used in these three small books. So the meaning that we get from the word the Lord of hosts is the one who goes forth, the army which goes forth. It moves forward for war, for battle, for service. That's the actual meaning of that word. The organized people who move forward for war, or the organized people who move forward for doing this service of God. You know, when they were doing the work of the tabernacle, we read in the book of Numbers as to how they have to set up the tabernacle and how they have to dismantle the tabernacle and how they would carry it. It was also very well organized. It was like an army moving forward. So when the Lord was talking as the Lord of hosts, He was speaking about, a people who moves forward. And what were these people doing? They were not moving at all. The work of the house of God was completely stopped there for almost 16 years. Now this is a phrase which David uses when he goes against Goliath. And that's the word that he used. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. The Lord of hosts is the God of the armies of Israel. Or in other words, the Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies of the people of God. Look at what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 7 verse 4. When He speaks to Moses, He says about the people of Israel, He says, "Mine armies and My people, the children of Israel." So God's army is who? Is God's people. My army. And then He says in chapter 12 and verse 41, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The hosts of the Lord, they went out of the land of Egypt. And again we read in chapter 12 verse 51, and it came to pass, the Lord did bring the children of Israel by their armies. You see, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they were actually like an army marching forward and going to the place where God was going to take them with a purpose. And that's the character of God. God never wants His people to be stagnant. God doesn't want His people to take a step backward. He would always want us to take a step forward, not even remain in the same place. And we need to realize that year after year, day after day, we need to be able to mature more and more in our life. What is the state that we were last year and what is the state in which we are today? How much have we grown in the Lord? It's the Lord who wants us to go forward. And when we say the Lord of the hosts, now there is also another terminology used, the host of the Lord. Now what is the host of the Lord? We saw that the host of the Lord, the host is the armies of His people. So His people are His hosts. Not only is His people His hosts, where we read in Judges chapter 5 and verse 20, in the time of Deborah, after they killed Sisera, you know the song that she sung, and there this is a song they said, they fought from heaven, the stars in their course fought against Sisera. Who fought? The stars of heaven fought. And the rivers of Kishon swept them away. So when God's people are there moving forward, the host of God is with them. The heavens and the earth, they obey His command. And the heavens and the earth is at His disposal. When these people saw the enemies come forth and stop the work by force, after some time they left the work of the house of God for 16 long years. Out of fear, and then eventually, they found excuse after excuse. Here is the host of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 to verse 17. You know, Elisha now had a new servant and the Syrian armies had covered the mountain all over. And he got up in the morning and he saw the Syrian armies all over the mountain. And the servant of the Lord said to Elisha, you know, we are completely covered. What shall we do? And then we read there in chapter verse 17 that Elisha prayed and said, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Horses and chariots of fire. What that servant saw was horses and chariots all over the mount. And he thought that it is finished. It's the end of their day. But the Lord opened his eyes. And what did he see? Chariots, horses and chariots of fire. It is all around Elisha. Nothing of the world can affect them, can touch them. That's the host of the Lord. When you look at Joel, the book of Joel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, if you see, there the Lord's army is described as the locust. It comes and destroys all the grains in the field and, you know, all those things. And there you see the heavens and the earth, the sun and the moon, the stars are all described as the armies of God. Now, so God's army is His people. And God's army is His creation. It's all at His disposal. When Jacob was returning back in Mahanaim, he saw the angels, and then he says, he calls that place Mahanaim, which means two hosts. Two hosts. Two multitudes. What are these two multitudes for Jacob for? There was a multitude that would be before him, and a multitude of his angels behind him. When the children of Israel were crossing the Red Sea, right, they were scared and they complained and they said, have you brought us to kill here? What is going to happen? Pharaoh was coming. In the front there was the sea. And then we see the multitude as they went forward. The hosts that were behind them, that was before them, they went behind them. It is the host of the Lord that took care of them. We read in Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. In Psalm number 24, verse 8 to verse 10, there we read about the King of Glory. Right? Who is this Lord of the hosts? It is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 24 about the King of Glory, asking the gates, the head of the gates to open. Right? And there we read, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts, the King of glory. The captain of the hosts. We read in Joshua in chapter 5 and verse 13. And Joshua saw that angel. And then the angel tells him, right? The captain of the hosts said unto Joshua, that's verse 15, loosen thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. The captain of the hosts. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the Lord who goes forward. He is the Lord who moves forward. Many a times we tend to be content with what we are and where we are, with lesser desire to move forward. Many a times when opposition and difficulties come into our life, we are people who don't move forward. We stop there. And then our life becomes so very lethargic. The Lord of the hosts. So the first reason for the rebuke or the displeasure of God is that they were not consistent with the building, the house of God. And one of the important things that we see from the book of Haggai is, you know, our past performance or in the past our faithfulness cannot be an excuse for the present neglect of the work in the house of God. We consider the past of these people. They were the right people. Great sacrifices they made. Great zeal that they had. But that was not enough. Whatever we have done in the past may be good, may be great, but that is no excuse for us to remain now in the state in which we are. God is the Lord of the hosts. He would want us to move forward at all times. Now there are various, I was just putting on the various, you know, things that people say at times, you know. I've done my best, I've tried many times. This is not going to improve anymore. Now all that I've had to do, I've done. But that's not enough. It is not enough we say that we have come this far. It is not enough for us to say, you know, thank God I've reached at least this much. That's a statement I heard sometimes somebody made. At least we have come this much. But that's not enough. God is not satisfied with our reaching a particular point and then stopping there. However young or however old we may be, God wants us that we should be able to move forward in our life till the end of our life or till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us in the days to come that we would be able to, we would be as people who are consistent with the character of God. So that's the first reason why God was displeased with these people. The first reason was inconsistent with the character of God. The second reason is the indifference of the people of God. Look again at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, these people say, the time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. The time is not come. How could they say that the time is not come? Time to build the house of God is not come. Why would such a reason be put? You know, this is the reason which they gave to the leaders. When the leaders came and spoke to them. And these people would answer and say, you know, the time is not come yet. We will build. But let the time come. What could have been the reason? It is possible that they were talking about that the 70 years which of captivity has not completed. It is not complete. Because the captivity took place in three batches. There was a captivity that took place in B.C. 605 and again at B.C. 597 and 586 according to the scholars of the scripture. We know that they were taken at different times. So it's possible that in some of the people who went in the later time, returned back in the first batch along with Zerubbabel. So it's possible for those people, the 70 years were not completed. It may be so. Because they should have had a valid reason to say, the time is not come. Because God has said in 70 years of captivity, and after that I will bring you back here. So all of them have not returned back. So when this opposition came, and when they by force stopped the work of the construction of the house of God, then these people must have thought, well, God has allowed that to happen because the time has not come. But the very fact that they were in the land now was proof enough that the time had come. Isn't it? If the time had not come, why would have God brought them back to that land? That was a charge that was given to them. The reason why Cyrus let them go from Babylon to Jerusalem was with that charge that to build the house of God in Jerusalem. That's what he said. Whoever would want to go to build can go. Now they didn't say that we will not build. Isn't it? Of course we will build. But the time has not come. It's not now. Isn't that the excuse that we have when responsibilities are given to us? Or when spiritual things in our life comes, what do we say? The excuses that we have. Some lame excuse we find and we say. Sometimes we sound very spiritual. Even when we want not to do the work of God. Now that's what these people were saying. The time is not come. The time to build. Because there is a time for everything. Now you can quote the Ecclesiastes and say, there is a time for everything. And this time has not come. And so they said, now, is God particular about time? Does time matter to God? Is it something important to God? Or does God consider time as anything? God and the Lord and the time. The very mention, you know, in the book of Haggai, we saw that the book of Haggai mentions precise dates. It's the only book that has very precise dates mentioned. The Spirit of God mentioning the dates in the book of Haggai by itself shows that time is important to God. In Genesis chapter 1, you know, when I was studying in school or college, our mathematics professor used to say that the science of the mother of all science is mathematics. I don't know what that really means, right? He will tell to the science students, you know, the mother of all science is mathematics. I don't know whether it's true or not, but you know, the scripture starts with mathematics. The very first chapter, isn't it? God keeps count. On the first day, you know, He created the heaven and the earth, and then He said, let there be light, and there was light, and the evening and the morning was the first day. So first day, second day, that's maths, isn't it? That's simple arithmetic. It's the first thing that we learn in mathematics, or arithmetic, if you call that. 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh day. It's in the very beginning. Time is important to God. He did those things each day in a particular order. So it matters to God that we keep our time. Not that we can do anything at any time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. The work of salvation, isn't it? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, there we read, when the fullness of time was come, so at that perfect time was the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It was not just any time. There was an appointed time. And according to the appointed time, He came into this world. So time is important for God. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at the Gospels, there we see the Lord Jesus Christ or the scripture saying, what? In the Gospel of John, you'll read again and again a phrase. What is it? In relation to time and our Lord Jesus Christ. Mine hour is not come. Or, mine hour is come. See, the hour has come and the hour has not come. Look at in chapter 2 verse 4, in the very beginning, He says to His mother, mine hour is not yet come. And chapter 7 in verse 30, there we read there, because His hour was not yet come. Chapter 8 verse 20, His hour was not yet come. You see, one after another, chapter 12 verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Again in chapter 13 and verse 1, His hour was come that He should depart out of the world. You see, it says again and again, chapter 17 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer, Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son. And in Mark in chapter 14, you know, at Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples, the hour has come for the Son of Man is betrayed. So, it matters to the Lord. And one of the important lessons that the book of Haggai teaches us is that God keeps count of time. And He keeps count of time of our delays in our work in the house of God, in executing His commands and His principles that we need to execute in our life. God keeps count of them. And so we need to be careful. We looked at Cyrus. In the very first year, there was no delay. In the first year of his reign, he gave the command. He never let time to pass. Read in Psalm 90 and verse 7, the prayer of Moses. It says, teach us to number our days. Now we need to number our days. We need to keep count of time, because it's absolutely important so far as the child of God is concerned, and and our Lord. Now, these people could have said, that why do we need a temple? Why a temple is required? Everything else is in place. We considered in chapter 3 of Ezra that they began all the sacrifices. They began the daily sacrifices. They kept the feasts. They we considered earlier the feasts that they kept in chapter 1. In chapter, it says that all the set feasts they celebrated, all the set feasts, they kept the, how many feasts are there? Seven feasts, right? What are the seven feasts? He asked a question earlier, seven feasts of Jehovah. There are seven feasts. Don't refer to your Bible now, you'll not be able to read them all now. Okay, there were seven feasts, right? And we consider there, in the very beginning, they started the on the first day of the seventh month. And we consider that was the feast of the trumpet, the gathering. And then we saw on the seventh month, on the 15th day, that was the feast of the tabernacle. Those two feasts are quoted there in that chapter. And then immediately after that it says, and the set feasts. So I presume that they could have kept all the feasts, isn't it? Could they have kept all the feasts? Could they have kept all the feasts? Pardon me? Yeah. They could have kept all the feasts except the day or the Feast of the Atonement. Right? On the Feast of Atonement, they needed the temple. For rest of the things, the altar was enough. They had built the altar. They were doing all the sacrifices. But they could never have kept the feast of the atonement. They needed an altar. And what was special about that feast? You know, it's a feast which is going to afflict their souls. A feast is something normally considered as a celebration. But here in this feast, which is different from the other feast, is that it is in this feast that they have to afflict their souls. That one of the conditions of the feast was that the children of Israel, while Aaron or the high priest would go into the holiest of holies and offer that one atonement for the sins of the people of Israel, and he would come out until such time they would there, afflicting their souls. You know in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12 and verse 10, that they will be in bitterness on the day when they will see the one whom they pierced, and they will weep. They will weep as individuals, as families, apart by tribes and families after families. They would weep when they see the one whom they pierced. That's the day of atonement for them. That's the day when they realize the value of the work of the cross. To the Jews, the realization of the worth of the cross is something in the future, and to the church, it is something that has taken place in the past. On the day when they realize, they are going to weep in bitterness. But for us, brothers and sisters, the day of atonement is a day when we need to be afflicting our souls. It's a constant application that we should have in our life. The application of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ has to be an everyday experience in our life. It is not something that we do on a Lord's Day morning. I don't know in the Lord's Day morning whether we really have an affliction of soul. This is something that has to be constant in our life, in our day-to-day life. We need to realize and appreciate the work of the cross when he suffered there for us. And we should be afflicting our souls. We considered earlier for revival, there has to be a repair of the altar which these people did. We considered later that for revival there has to be a constant reminder before us, or a constant sight of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then for revival, to continue in our midst, we need to remember to afflict our souls. This is an essential part in our Christian life, so that the revival would last. It's when we are indifferent to the spiritual things that Satan begins his work. Satan is constantly, we saw that in the beginning, in our background study, he is constantly at work. And when he sees a child of God being indifferent to spiritual things, then he begins to bring in things that into our life to distract us. He tries to bring things into our lives where we are able to see them bigger than the things that we ought to be occupied with. He will try to rob us from the time that we need to spend in the things of God. They were indifferent to, these people was indifferent to the things of God. Now we should never allow anything, however spiritual it may be, to substitute our work in the house of God. Let me say that again. We should never allow anything else to substitute our work in the house of God. If it was so, that's what they did. They had everything else. You know, very often the assemblies of God today is becoming weak, is because people who are gifted are, instead of using their gifts in the midst of God's people in the house of God, they go out into various other organizations, into various other means, and leave the house of God in the place where God has appointed us, that our gifts must be used for edifying the people and encouraging the people of God. Are we indifferent in our lives to the things of God? You know, sometimes when I look at our own lives, I'm including myself in that sometimes, as we come to the house of God and as we occupy our place and as the, you know, spiritual activity is there, how indifferent we are to things. How indifferent we are. In how many places are we able to hear the word A-M-E-N? What does it mean? What does A-M-E-N say? Huh? So be it. Not the meaning. I'm saying, how do you pronounce it? No, but after a prayer, you don't hear it like that. You don't hear an amen. Do you hear? I don't know how it is here. But in many places, you can't hear it. Even the brother or sister sitting next to you will not be able to hear your amen. Is that not indifference? Are we not one with them? When they stand up, or when they sit, or when they worship the Lord, or when they put their petitions to God, are we not one with them? Is that not what it says? Even so, be it. Or the manner of our sitting. You know, many often, you know, it's a time when you can play with the children. Either with your children, or with others' children. Aren't we indifferent to the things of God? These are just simple, small examples, but that's not it. These people were indifferent to the things of God. They said, the time is not come. What do we say when we hear about the Lord's coming? What do you think about that? Right? Do we think it is time now for the Lord to return? Do we really think so? Or are we thinking in our lives, if the time is not come? You know, think in your own self. Ask this question to your own self. Do we really think that time is come for the Lord's return? Or do we think in our mind, not today, you know, not this year? Yeah? The time is not come. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, redeeming the time. We need to redeem the time. When he says redeeming the time, it's talking about recovering the time. Or the time that you have lost, you need to recover. It's not enough that you just do. But if you have not done, it's time now for us to recover back the time that we have lost. We need to put in more efforts than we have done in the past. And God is there to help us. We read in Joel in chapter 2 and verse 25. I will restore to you the years which the locust has eaten and those worms that have eaten. My great army, he says. He says, I will restore those years that are lost. If today we will decide to give that sufficient time to the Lord and for His things, then God is willing to restore to us even those times that we have lost. So, firstly, they were inconsistent to the character of God. Secondly, they were indifferent, the indifference of the people of God, that was the second reason of His displeasure. And the third reason is, they isolated the house of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your paneled houses, and this house lie waste? This house lie waste. Why was this house lying waste? When the adversary came, their eyes shifted from the Lord to the adversary. You know, when they came to Jerusalem, we read in Ezra in chapter 3, when they set up the altar, there we read, they feared the people of that country. They were in fear. Yet, in spite of that, they built that altar. Because their focus was upon Jehovah who sent them. But when those people came by force and stopped, their eyes shifted away from Jehovah and their eyes now focused upon the adversary. And that is what happens in our life. There is wasteful time that is gone into our life, goes away from our life when our eyes shifts away from our Lord and on the spiritual things, and our eyes are fixed upon the adversary and over his things. We know about Peter. Right, when the Lord told him to come, when the Lord walked across on the sea and went to them, and he was called, he came and he looked to the Lord. And then when he saw the waves, when his eyes had shifted out from the Lord, he began to sink. And that's what happened to these people. The house of God was lying waste. And eventually, the eyes grew dim to the things of God. For almost 15 years, here was the house of God, for the purpose of which they came, that was lying in waste. Now they had a reason to say, isn't it? The adversary came and they stopped. The king had, right? If the elders Zerubbabel and Joshua would have come and spoken to the people, some of those learned people would have said, you know, look at what the king has said, the decree. He has given an order. We have to abide by the law of the land. Now, what was the decree which the king gave? We read it at the time. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 21. Give ye now command to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not built until another commandment shall be given from me. What does the king say? What is not to be built? The city is not to be built. Right? Now these people could have, after some time, when things have cooled down, could have taken up the issue with those adversaries and said, the king has said the city not to be built, but now what we want to build is the house of God. It's the temple. We are not building a city. We are just building the house of God. This is the temple of God, and that's all we are building. So king has not restricted us from building it. That could have been a very good excuse. It's not an excuse. The king has given a command that they should not build the city. Now what were they actually doing for the last 16 or 15 years? What they were doing? Yeah, that's what the Lord says, no? Is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses? So what they were doing, they were building houses. Now they were not building the temple, but they were building their own houses. Are you able to get what I'm trying to say? The king said, don't build the city. And they came here to build the temple. Now what are they doing? Adversary came and the work was stopped and now they're building the houses. When you're building houses, what are you building? Yeah? What are you building? You're building a city. That's what happens, isn't it? How is city formed? Right? When you first came, many of us, when he came, first came, the city of Bombay, how it was, now it's become a big city. What happens? When you start building houses, one after another, it becomes a little town and then it becomes a city. So actually these people were building a city instead of building a temple. The opposition came and the king had said, do not build a city. But now they were actually building the city. And the Lord is talking about the ruin that is there. And the Lord is now saying, this house lieth in waste. Where? Who should dwell? Where God should dwell. Where you dwell, everything is made very nice to look at. But where God should dwell, how is it? It's in ruins. Now I want to also look at that word, this house. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say about the temple? When he tried to chase away all those people who were the traders there, he said? Whose house? My father's house. Isn't it? Hast thou made my father's house? And now the Lord is saying here, this house. Not only was he alienating from the people of God, now looks like he is alienating himself from the very place where he ought to dwell. That was the state. That was the condition of that place. Brothers and sisters, what is the condition of the house of God in our lives? We are the temple of the living God. How much we do to beautify ourselves, sisters and brothers, isn't it? How much we spend, how much time we give to look nice and attractive and to dress? But what about our inner life? What about our spiritual life? Is it lying in waste? Is it going down the drain? Is it going down? Are we becoming more attractive in our spiritual life? Is the place where God wants to dwell in us, is that place getting better? He says, this house lieth in waste. Now, was it wrong for them to build their houses? Is it wrong for you, for us to build our houses? Is it? Can we build a house? Can we have a house of our own? Yeah? Yes? No? Yes, right? Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. Okay. Then was it wrong that they were making ceiling over their heads? That is paneled houses. Let me say it's decorating your house. Paneled houses means you put the wooden things on your ceiling. That's the ceiling. That's a word that is used. Right? In the olden days you have seen. I've seen in Kerala all those wooden things on the top, you know. Today it's very expensive to do that. On your walls. Paneling your walls. Today it's done very simply in various plaster files. You eat it, it goes away. Those days it wasn't like that, right? Paneling in your houses. Our houses. To make it look nice. Is it wrong to panel your houses? Well, no, it's not wrong. But what is wrong is to neglect the house of God. That's what grieves God. What is wrong is we try to do those things which are nice to look in our external faces. And the internal things are not as good as it ought to be. Neglecting. Spending more time, efforts, in order for the external beauties than where the house where God would dwell. Now look at that verse again. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your panel houses, and this house lie waste? Waste? Why waste? Why is the Lord referring to as lying waste? Ezra chapter 3 verse 7. We looked at that there. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 7. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them at Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus the king of Persia. Or in other words, they spent money, right, in order to bring cedar trees from distant places, in order that they might build the house of God. Now when the foundation was being laid, as the foundation was not even completed, it was only being laid. On that day when they heard this thing, possibly they did certain work, and these timbers that was brought after spending of money was brought into that land. They were lying there in wasted form. They were lying there and decaying. While they were building their houses. When I was building my house, I am seeing that timber of the house of God lying there waste. Those materials that were brought were lying there waste while I am making my own houses. At least when I was making my houses, I ought to have thought about those things of God's house that is lying waste. The Lord says, is it time for you? And my time has not come. Is it time for you to make your houses while my house is lying in waste? I remember many years back, and I was asked to audit the accounts of an assembly. Don't ask me which assembly. So I went there one day. And the brother who was in charge, was an oversight. He came in at the time, appointed time. And he came and opened the door and opened the cupboard and then all those things. And he gave me the key and he said, Brother Biji, this is all there inside this. All right. So just take them out and all those things are there. Whatever you want, it's all inside this. And you should be able to do. And then he had to go for his work or whatever it is. And he left. And I opened that cupboard and I started taking out the accounts. I'm looking for the book. I'm looking out for the things. And I saw envelopes. So many envelopes lying there. I took one and I opened it. It was just money. Currency. And I looked at it. On that it was written 100 into 10, 200 in, well, whatever it is, you know. It was the collection of a week. It is lying there. And I started opening one after another and one after another. And I am seeing envelopes after envelopes lying there in that cupboard. And to the shock of my life, I saw for almost more than a year, the contribution which the people of God was making for the house of God was lying as a waste in that cupboard. There was no time. Some responsible person has written it, everything, and has given it. And this responsible brother who's responsible for this, the oversight, he was supposed to put it into the bank. And I sat there and counted them all. Is it time for you? Is it time for you to build your houses? The Lord says, no, when you're building the house, it's okay. Is it time for you to dwell in paneled houses? And my house lieth in ways. Brothers and sisters, what happens to the responsibilities which God has entrusted to us in our lives? Is it lying waste? What has happened to the gifts which God has given to us? Is those gifts lying in waste? How sad it would be if that which God has entrusted to us is lying in waste. Is it time for you to dwell in sealed houses? When you are making your houses, you ought to have seen the waste that was there. But it says, is it time for you? Or in other words, when he says, is it time for you? He says, there is time for your own interest. For that which you have your own interest, you have time. Is it not true? In our lives, what our interests are, that are all we are willing to do, whatever we need to do, and do that. If we have an examination, are we willing to sit overnight, late night, get up early in the morning and read it, and study and go and write? Do we do that when we realize, oh, today I didn't read the scripture? We don't, do we? Is it time for our own interest? We can do. For the Lord was saying, at least when you are improving your houses, not when you made your houses, not when you are dwelling in your houses, but at least when you are improving your houses, you could have thought about the state of the house of God. Brothers and sisters, now when God blesses us in our life, how much of that blessing do we think of sharing with God's people? Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your panel house and this house lie waste? God is not telling them while they were paneling their houses. God was not telling this to them when they were building their houses. They built their house, God didn't say anything. They paneled their houses, yet the Lord was silent. He was patient. Our Lord is a patient Lord. He waits patiently. He thinks that we will turn back and we'll look at His things. Now they have finished paneling and they are now dwelling. At least when you're dwelling in your house, when you're looking at the beauty of your house, when you come back home and look at your house, do you remember the house of God? When we get an admission for our children in a good college, brothers and sisters, do we remember those hundreds and thousands of God's people whose children cannot go and study? When we build houses, do we remember those people of God's people who do not have a shelter over their head? Do we remember? When you dwell in all the comforts, think of God and His things too. That's what God wants to tell these people. Now, do we have time for the Lord? Is the time come for us in our life? You know, they remember the parable the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 17 and verse 22, verse 20. The supper time was come. Everything was ready. And he says, say to them that were bidden to come. What do they say? We read there, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. This other said that I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and prove them. And the other said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Whatever may be the 3 reasons that they have, but it is all just one. It's an excuse for never coming to the supper. Now this is in relation to the people of the world. This parable is in relation to the people of this world. When the gospel or the invitation of the gospel is going to the people, they have an excuse of not coming. But we are God's people, isn't it? And to us, to God's people, a similar parable that the Lord uses. And that's in chapter 9, verse 59 to verse 61. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, there's a disciple come just before he chooses his 70 and sends them by 2 and 2. There's a person who comes and tells the Lord Jesus Christ, says, Master, I will follow thee. And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, the foxes have their holes, the birds of the air have their nest, and the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. And then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 59, and he said unto another. When I read that, he said unto another. What happened to the first person who came to the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, Lord, I will follow you. And the Lord said about the conditions of the kingdom of God. He said about his condition. The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. And the Lord didn't have to address him anymore. I don't think he stood there anymore. And then he says to another, follow me. And he says, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And to another also said the Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to preaching the kingdom of God. Now, what is this that these two people said? Right? Which I have underlined. First, let me go. First, let me go. The first in our life is not the Lord, nor His things. And that's what the Lord is addressing to the people through Haggai. The first is not the Lord. He comes behind. The first is our own things, our own interest. And that's why the Lord asks, is it time for you? For your self-interest, for your personal matters, for your own family matters, for your own things, you have time. But when it comes to the things of God and God's people, do we have the same time? Do we have the same interest? Do we have the same love? As we read scriptures, one of the things that God expects His people is to live as brethren. And brethren in the word is talking about born to the same Father. Do we have the same love to one another in the same way? Do we have time for the things of God? They wanted the first to be, you know, to bury. The Lord was not saying you should not bury. Is it not important? Remember David, when he became the king, and when he had finished all his trouble with his enemies, then David came to Nathan and he said, right? See now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtain. I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God, he dwells, the Lord dwells within curtains. And so he goes to Nathan and he says, now I want to build a house for God. David's desire was to build a house for God. You know, in Psalm 132, we looked at that earlier. God, David says, I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor will I go to bed until I find the ark. He found the ark and he brought it into Jerusalem. Now it was there in a tabernacle, but David could not think, could not sleep. The thought that the ark of God was in curtain was something that he could not accept. And he says, I want to build. You know what the Lord says to Nathan? Nathan first says yes. And then the Lord says to Nathan, what? What does he say to David? No, David, you're not going to build a house for me, but instead, I am going to build a house for you. I am going to build a house. I am going to bring through you an everlasting king. The one who's going to dwell in that house. I'm going to build a house. That house is a building that is going to yet to come. When through his son, the everlasting king, the house of God would be built. And David decided to build a house. Our business is to take care of his things. And his gracious work is to take care of us and to supply all our needs. Brothers and sisters, the reason of God's displeasure. You know, these people began well. They came with a good purpose. They began well. But what happened? They started in their spirit, but they ended in flesh. Brothers and sisters, many often, when we started our Christian life, we began by faith. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They began by faith when they left Egypt. When they came into the wilderness, what happened? They're living by flesh. This happens in our lives. And may God help us that in our lives, that we might be consistent in the character of our God. That we may not be indifferent to the things of God. And that we will not isolate the house of God in our life. May God help us that in the days to come, we might be able to glorify him in our lives.